John chapter 21. Sometimes as we were singing that final song in the worship set, Holy, I was thinking about how there are times where the Bible just raises our sights to such incredible, lofty, beautiful, hard to get our mind around moments. It's hard to imagine singing with an enormous company of people, Holy, and holy has a lot of connotations to it. God, you're magnificent. God, you're perfect. God, you're awesome. God, you are all these things. And it's one of those places where the Bible sometimes raises our sights to these incredible places. And then there are other times where the Bible meets us kind of in the dirt. It kind of meets us in the grind. It meets us in conversation. It meets us in relationship. It meets us in the stories of real people. And that's kind of where the Gospel of John concludes. It's not the high and lofty, though we can hardly get our mind around the fact that Jesus rose from the dead in one sense. But in another sense, we find in the Gospel of John that it ends with some real people in real circumstances. In fact, it's really earthy. I just was thinking about that. You've got it on the ground. You've got in the dirt. You've got people eating a meal, taking a walk, fully engaged in their day jobs. You've got just those kinds of layers, and you've got Jesus meeting people in the midst of those layers. In fact, he meets in particular, if you were listening, one person, not exclusively one person. He's met the disciples, but there's one person in particular that the story kind of concludes with. And the story concludes with this, perhaps because of the power of that restored relationship. If you're familiar with the story, the person that I'm referring to is Peter. And if you're familiar with his story, you're also familiar with the fact that he has failed Jesus. In fact, he's failed, you might say, catastrophically. He has failed according to Jesus' prediction. Jesus knew that this was going to happen. And so we find as the Gospel of John concludes this incredible relational connection, which, by the way, will launch us into the next several weeks as we talk about the power of Jesus' good news in the kind of the on-the-ground relationships that you and I enjoy. But here's the question that this last section of John begs. It's so on the ground, at least it is for me. We've got it up on the screen. Here's the question that this begs. What happens when resurrection life collides with catastrophic failure? Okay, that's not like happy question, is it? So I want to engage with that, but it's kind of a real question, and it's actually the question of real circumstances in Peter's life. And so I want to connect with Peter's story. I want to connect in particular with that last little aspect of Peter's, well, we would call it, I'm calling it catastrophic failure, and I want to see how Jesus meets him in that. Because that meeting and the power of that meeting is the kind of thing that gives you and me hope as we go forward. We see grace happening in real life in the dirt, okay? You ready for that? So this is the question we're asking. What happens when resurrection life collides with catastrophic human failure in an actual person, not in a high concept, on the ground, in the dirt, eating a meal, doing our day job, all of those kinds of things as well. So we don't have this up on the screen, but I just want to invite you into a little rehearsal of Peter's story, how we got here, and then how it is that Jesus is going to meet him. Again, don't have it in the screens. Here we go. John chapter 1, verse 43. Jesus meets Peter, okay? And he sees Peter. Simon, or Andrew, Peter's brother, brings Peter to Jesus. And Jesus meets Peter, and he says, hey. Now, I don't exactly know if he did this, I don't know, with some kind of earthy, maybe even a Boston accent. I don't really know if he did this. But Jesus says, Peter, Simon, son of John. Now, this would have been a common name. We didn't have last names like you and I have. So you would have been known by your family name, right? So Simon, son of John. Yeah. Hey, listen. Your name is going to be, and he gives him the Aramaic name, Rock. Okay? Now, that Aramaic name rock, because John's audience doesn't speak Aramaic, then John then translates into Greek, which is Petros, or Peter, okay? So Peter walks up, and Jesus says, I don't know how exactly he says it, yo, right? He says, your name is going to be this. And he just renames him on the spot. There's no, we don't really know exactly why Jesus gave him. We have some allusions and maybe in Matthew chapter 10. But Jesus renames him Rock. So you can imagine every time Peter walks up and Jesus says, yo, Rock, right? This is the guy's name. So Peter gets renamed by Jesus. And then in John chapter 6, if we fast forward a little bit, this guy, Rock, that Jesus renamed, Jesus has been teaching in John chapter 6 about how people need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And the people that are there that are believing in Jesus are scratching their head and they say, this is a hard saying. Who can really get it and embrace it? And then wait for it. A bunch of people walk like, that's too much. It's too much. And Jesus turns to his disciples and we see Peter, the rock, answer on behalf of the disciples, because Jesus said, are you too going to go? Can we just kind of get with for just a moment the loneliness of that statement? If you looked at people who have been with you, believing in you and following you, who are your closest associates, and you have to ask the question, are you too going to leave? And Peter, God bless him, on behalf of the 12, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Holy One of God. So Peter has this moment as the rock where he's bold, he's courageous, he's believing, he's a spokesperson, and we see this happen over and over again. Peter's the guy in Matthew, I'm cheating because I'm taking from somewhere besides Matthew's or John's gospel, but in Matthew chapter 14, Peter's the guy when the disciples see Jesus walking on the water, imagine that, right? He's walking on the water, and Peter's the guy who said, Lord, if it's really you, command me to come out. And so he's the only dude who gets out of the boat and starts to walk with, okay, yes, he does sink, and Jesus pulls him up or whatever, but hey, he got out. Would you get out of the boat, by the way? I shouldn't ask you that in a personal way. I don't know that I would have done that. No one else seems to do that. Peter's the guy who does that. So Peter's a rock. Peter's a spokesperson, a bold spokesperson. Peter gets out of the boat. He's not just a mouth, right? He actually gets out of the boat. He does that. We can just continue on. In John chapter 13, and this is where we're connecting the dots now with this section with Peter's story. John chapter 13. Jesus is telling the disciples, I'm going to die. None of you will be able to follow me in this. Peter says, Lord, this is the Living Bible version. Lord, I don't want to insult you with this, but can I just appeal to my track record here? I'm a rock. You called me that. And I'm a spokesperson, and I believed in that moment in John chapter 6, and I got out of the boat. So, hey, that's my body of work here, Lord. I'm with you. I am with you. And I will die if necessary. I will do that. And Jesus looks him in the eye and said, Peter, the power of darkness is coming in such an oppressive kind of way that you will deny me 3 times. And Peter says, Lord, I will die for you. And Jesus says, Peter, it's going to crush you, but I will restore you. And it's in that restoration then that we begin to pick up the story in John chapter 21, because Peter does deny. He actually does deny Jesus. And that's where we pick up the story as we begin to merge these two stories with Peter's denial, which I'm terming catastrophic failure, right? and Jesus' restoration and meeting people in that catastrophic failure. I think we have this in this next slide here about what happens in John chapter 21, that we see this principle that Jesus meets us where we most need him. That Jesus meets us exactly where we most need him. And John gives us this beautifully intertwined story to help us understand and draw together these stories. This is what we find in John chapter 21 and then John chapter 18 here. So when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. You remember the story, we just had it read to us. John chapter 21, they go fishing. Jesus says, put your net out on the other side. They bring in all 153 huge fish. And so when they come and they get out of the boat, Peter, by the way, actually pulls the net in himself onto shore. He's a strong dude, whatever. But that John chapter 21 is the kind of thing that is designed to help us remember another part of the story. Look at John chapter 18:18. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And around a charcoal fire, in the oppressive darkness of what was happening as Jesus was before the religious authorities on his way to the cross, in all of that oppressive darkness around that charcoal fire, Peter denies Jesus for the third time. I don't even know the man. So what does Jesus do? In the light of day, and in the light of the resurrection, and the power of the resurrection, Jesus creates a charcoal fire. He says, Peter, come here. Let's meet here. Let's talk about what happened at the last charcoal fire. Let's have a conversation here about what it is that has happened to him. In fact, I think we have that maybe in the next slide here. The Jesus around a charcoal fire in the dawn of a new day, not the dead, the darkest night. Jesus meets us, Jesus meets Peter exactly where we need him. He meets Peter in his catastrophic failure. There's no denial. There's no sugarcoating. There's not, hey, didn't really matter. There's not, it's okay now. There's not any of that kind of stuff. It's Peter, in order for us to really be restored, you and I need to meet here. Right here. I don't know if you've ever maybe experienced this. I have probably more times than I can count and probably ways that I don't even really fully understand. But I just maybe make an observation that others have made, and it's this, that there's something that is profoundly disorienting about failing in your strengths, isn't there? Now, we just made the case that Peter's strong, right? He's he's a rock afterward, not in his own estimation or whatever, but Jesus names him that, and he's that spokesperson who says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he's that one who got out of the boat, and he's that one who said, Lord, I will die for you. He's strong. He's even physically strong. He's the one who, with this net that doesn't break, incredibly, and everybody's shocked by that or whatever, with 153 huge fish, Peter's the guy who drags it onto shore. Like, he's strong in every way that we can think of being strong, right? And yet, he's failed in his strengths. And there's something so profoundly disorienting about that. Now there's not something, it's not as disorienting to fail in your weaknesses, right? It's just not. It's like, I'm not really good at that. So if you asked me to do some particular thing that I'm not really particularly good at, I would very quickly say, well, I'm not very good at that. I'll do my best, but, right? Now, I may be embarrassed and I'm not good at it, or I wish I were better at it, et cetera, but I'm not like, oh, I'm not disoriented by that. In fact, I anticipate some measure of failure because I'm like, I'm not really that good at that. I'm not really that great. I was kind of laughing when Josh got up here and did the welcome and the announcements, because I thought, I'm going to get up there and I'm going to have to tell everybody down here, like a little lower, right here. Like Josh could have been here and we'd have been about the same. Right? If I fail in my weaknesses, if there are things that I'm not particularly good at, I'm not really, well, it's not that big of a deal. In fact, I kind of anticipate that. But there's something, definitely for me, perhaps for you, where when you fail in your strengths, you begin to ask questions that are really uncomfortable questions. Maybe if you're part of a team or you're part of a work group or you're part of something here and you fail in your strengths, you start to ask questions like, oh my gosh, if I can't do what I'm good at, then what can I do? If I'm not good there, then how is it that I can make a contribution? You may be in work groups or you may be in relating with people and you may look across and you may think everything that I'm good at, someone in this circle is better than me. And you start asking questions like, and so the reason I'm here would be, there's something that just is disorienting about failing in our strengths. And Peter fails in his strengths. Now, this is not about Peter, and it's not about failure. It's about Jesus meeting him right there. Because the right there is what the Bible calls grace. And the reason that we kind of pull this out like a piece of taffy to make sure that we're really stretching it is so that we feel that sense of like, oh my goodness, and in that oh my goodness of the disorientation of failing in our strengths, where do I go? Well, that's where Jesus is, right here. Dallas Willard loved to used to say, where is God in the difficult stuff? Where is God? How do I find God when I'm all disoriented, et cetera, et cetera? He said, God is at the end of your rope. He's at the end of you. He's at the end of when you have nowhere else to go. And so Jesus meets Peter in this moment right here around a charcoal fire for a conversation. It's not just, hey, Peter, are you connecting the dots? Hey, Peter, isn't this cool that I built a charcoal fire? Now you kind of get this and you get the nuance of the conversation. No, the conversation is going to be a conversation. And so three times, if you are familiar with the story, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? I think that we have that on the screen. Peter, Jesus speaks exactly what we most need to hear from him. I want to just pull up these verses if we can so that we can see it, because you can just see in the repetition here Jesus meeting Peter. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now just pause here for a second. Commentators, scholars for a long time has tried to figure out, what is Jesus referring to more than these? There's two kind of fundamental options. Do you love me more than the fish, right? So your job and some of that kind of stuff. Or do you love me more than these disciples? I think that it's probably that one. Do you love me more than these disciples? Because Peter has declared, look, even though everybody else leaves, I'm the strong one. I'm rock after all. I'm with you. I believe. I'm going for it. And Jesus has to point out and does point out, Peter, you're going to deny me. So Jesus comes right to that place of need, right to that place of failure, right to that place of denial. And Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other dudes? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. If we were able to read this in the original language, we would notice that there are two different words there for love. Scholars have wrestled with that for a long time because the words that really have become they become interchangeable, right? We only have one word for love that's not nuanced like it is in other languages, and particularly in Greek. But Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you agape or agapao, so this high view of love? And Peter's response is, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. We get words like Philadelphia, right? The love of, so that's, it's this brotherly love. And so Jesus says, feed my lamb, 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And so Jesus says, so tend my sheep. And then as we go to 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus has flipped the words, by the way, right here. From agape or agapao is the verb form to phileo. He's accommodating Peter's words. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I mean, just make sure that we're kind of listening to the story here. Refresh my memory here, you guys. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many? Three? How many times did Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? Three. And where are they? They're around a charcoal fire. And where did Peter deny Jesus? In the darkness of night, around a charcoal fire, and here in the light of day, in the light of the resurrection, Jesus asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's grieved. Peter was sure that he loved Jesus when he said, Jesus, to whom shall we go? He was sure that he loved Jesus when he got out of the boat. He was sure that he loved Jesus when he said, Jesus, I will die for you. He was never unsure that he loved Jesus. And yet in the crushing pressure of all that happened there, he denied that he even knew Jesus. Now, that is catastrophic failure. And in that catastrophic failure, Jesus meets Peter with grace. Peter, do you love me? I've got responsibility for you. Peter, do you love me? I've got a job and a role for you in the kingdom. Peter, do you love me? Let's do this thing together. You're my guy, Peter. See, Jesus meets us right where we need him to meet us. Maybe you have a charcoal fire in your life. That place where you have felt the disorientation of kind of like, okay, what happens here? We all have charcoal fires, one stripe or another. And we wonder actually what needs to happen around those charcoal fires. But we find in this incredibly rich relational story, Jesus meeting Peter in that this charcoal fire to restore the relationship and then to restore the responsibilities. Both of those things happen. So there's something here that probably just bears a little bit of maybe just saying it out loud. Sometimes I think we might be tempted to think that loving Jesus is almost kind of romantic. And probably there's something to that, and it absolutely is emotional, but sometimes it's not just that. It's like allegiance. It's like I'm there. It's like I'm with you. It's like I'm going all in with you. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Around this charcoal fire where catastrophic failure is met with overwhelming grace, and overwhelming grace crushes the catastrophic failure. It crushes it. It wins. It's greater. It's bigger. It's more impactful. It kills it. It extinguishes it right there. But there's more to this, because we're not just done with Peter's story. We're not going to go a whole long way in Peter's story, but we want to continue to sketch out a couple things here in Peter's story that show that this meeting around a charcoal fire where grace crushes and extinguishes the darkness actually works, if you will, in Peter's life. In other words, Peter becomes a changed person. We could really go a long ways here, and we can actually do a lot of peaks and valleys in Peter's life, because Peter's not done with catastrophic failures, too strong or whatever, but he's got some moments that come up. We won't develop all of those, but here's the principle that we just want to develop as we finish this last section here in with Jesus, that Jesus makes us what we cannot make ourselves. This is the story that we find in Peter, that Jesus is going to say, now, Peter, we've had a moment. Grace is going to crush this, and I'm going to do something magnificent in your life that you wanted to be, but you could not make yourself. Well, what are we talking about with this? Well, I think we have in John chapter 21, we have a couple verses here, that Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, this is talking to Peter now, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, or when you are going to become old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. In the 19, this was to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. Let's leave that one up there for just a second, if we can go back to that last one. There we go. Thank you. Yeah. Stretch out your hands right there, kind of in the middle section, was a euphemism for crucifixion. So when people heard that, you will stretch out your hands, what Jesus is saying to Peter is, Peter, you're going to die on a cross. Wait, Peter's going to die on a cross. And Jesus says, I'm going to make you that kind of a person. Now, we've rehearsed overwhelmingly the fact that the crushing pressure of Jesus facing the cross was too much for everybody, even for the rock. And Jesus says, Peter, not only am I going to restore you, but I'm going to make you something that you cannot make yourself. Have we rehearsed this story enough? Peter's a rock. Peter's the one who says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter's the one who gets out of the boat. Peter's the one who said, Lord, I will deny. And then Peter's the one who denies. So Peter clearly wanted to be that person. He couldn't become that person in his own strength. And Jesus says, I will make you that. You're going to die this way. We can continue on verses 20, next couple verses here. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against, this is John, in other words, back during supper and said, Lord, who is it just going to betray you? Peter saw him. He said, hey, Lord, what about this guy? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Okay, just a quick little thing right there. Jesus gives Peter a picture of what's going to happen in the future. And Peter, I'm so with him in this. And Peter has this moment with Jesus where he says, hey, what about? You ever have those? hey, what about? What about him? What's going to happen? And Jesus simply says, Peter, I'm going to invite you. I'm inviting you to follow me. You follow me. You let me worry about John. Okay? So Peter becomes that person in Jesus' mind, right, where Jesus has predicted that Peter will deny him. And now Jesus is predicting, which it comes true, that Peter will become the kind of person who will never deny Jesus, even if it means a cross for him personally. Do you see what happens when grace meets us? how strong Jesus' resurrection life is in Peter. You probably have, hey, what about questions? I do. And one of my, hey, what about questions isn't just about some other person I'm comparing myself to, who always, by the way, has more than I do. And I'm like, why did they get more than I? Anyway, that's a separate conversation. But it's not just simply that. It's, will I have it when the tough stuff comes? You ever ask that question? Like, will I have it when the tough stuff comes? Will I have it if my kids go AWOL or struggle or some difficult thing? Will I have it if I face an uncertain future? Will I have it if I face some financial catastrophe of one stripe or another? Will I have it? Will I have it? Will I have it? Will I have it? And where Jesus meets in that is that he promises Peter that he will have it because of the resurrection life. And there's a final section here that I just want to end with about what the kind of person that Peter becomes, that Peter became a shepherd of shepherds. That Peter became that kind of person, right, where Jesus says, I want you to tend my sheep, and I want you to tend my lambs, and I want you to shepherd my people or whatever. Well, Peter became that. Now, I'm not sure Peter was completely wired that way. I think he was aggressive. I think he was a lot of different kinds of things or whatever, but kind of the way that we talk about kind of being a shepherd in there too, I don't know that there was anything much that was tender about Peter, the way that we kind of think about shepherds in there. But Peter became that person. In fact, Peter became the kind of person who, as he was helping people understand what it looked like to follow Jesus and being a follower of Jesus in his older life, he said this. I think we have that in this middle slide right here. Peter's instructing in 1 Peter chapter 5. He starts out with elders, shepherds, and stuff, and then he's going now to the broader community, and he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for, and he's quoting from the Old Testament here, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Here's where I just want to go with this about the kind of person that Jesus made Peter. Jesus made Peter the kind of person who would actually stretch out his arms and die on a cross, something that Peter could not make himself. But there's something in his soul, in his heart, that Jesus also made Peter. He made Peter humble. Humble. Now, as we've listed all the things that Peter is, as we sketch him out in the Gospels and in John, humble is probably not the word that comes instantly to mind. Bold, assertive, type A, going for it, committed, strong, strong in every way you can be. He's that guy, right? Lead dog, alpha, etc. Just add your stuff. He's all those kinds of things. Humble, But Peter later in his life became humble, became the kind of person who had been changed, not just in his actions, but in his heart. See, for you and me, as we embrace this and we embrace the fact that grace can meet us in resurrection life, and grace can meet us in our catastrophic failure around our charcoal fires, it can be the kind of place as well where we begin to peer into the fact that God can give us what we need, not only for the moments of our life that seem so far beyond us, but for the slow and steady of character change from the inside out to actually make us the kind of people that we long to be but cannot make ourselves. Maybe you have a charcoal fire. A place where it's been hard. It's been a challenge. Maybe for the first time you think, okay, maybe this is like, maybe I kind of understand this grace thing a little bit. Like, I can't contribute and I can't fix it and I can't, and yet Jesus meets me there. Maybe it's that place where you look and you look on the horizon and you think, I don't know if I have it. And in all of those places and more, the resurrection of life of Jesus meets us at the charcoal fire, asks us the questions, restores us in that moment where the wound seems so raw, and brings healing, and brings restoration, and brings hope of transformation and life change. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and they're going to lead us in worship. And I just want to close our time out in a moment of prayer, and then we're going to make some transition into really celebrating, well, resurrection life and the life of one of our friends. And so why don't you join me in prayer. And Lord, as we come and we bow before you, we thank you for meeting us at the charcoal fire, the place where we most desperately needed you, the place where you in your kindness and your tenderness and your goodness know exactly what we need. And thank you, Jesus, that we are assured of your love. And as we come and we bow before you, we thank you that grace meets us in that profound place of need and doesn't just leave us there, but changes us and makes us the kind of people that you created us to be. So we want to love you back because you have first loved us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand and let's worship together.